he's on Doug
Watson. All right. 2 John, chapter... There is no chapter, you guys. Come on. All right, 2 John. And we went through verses 1 through 6 last week, and we will... My hope is that we'll finish this whole thing and then finish 3 John. Because I kind of would like to go into Jude next week. Kind of would like to. Okay, we'll see how far we get. All right. Remember in the first part of this, John was reminding the church that they need to walk in truth. And he set the basis of everything on that basis of truth. So when we talk about how important truth is in the church, because there are so many other teachings and philosophies and theologies out there and stuff, and how do you discern? How do you know what's true? Because some of them sound very similar to one another, but how can you discern? And I would say, you know, talking to even some of the ladies that doing the Sunday morning lady Bible study at times, when you do book studies, even the people that write your book studies, you might have to look and say, I don't know if I agree with that. And by the way, I say, that's a good thing for you. It's always a good thing. You ought to read everything with discernment. You ought to listen to everybody with discernment. Now, what does discernment mean? It doesn't mean that I have a feeling that something's right or a feeling that something's wrong. Discernment is based on truth. It's the discernment of the Spirit through the Word. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. He's the one who reminds you of the Word. He brings it to remembrance to you. And when you hear something that doesn't quite sound right, well, then where do you go to find out whether it's right or not? And even some of the best teachers, you know, one of my favorite, how do I want to say, practical commentators, a man by, you know him, his name is J. Vernon McGee. I like J. Vernon McGee. I think he's just right where the rubber meets the road type of guy, just down to earth type of guy. But when I read what he says about angels, he and I just disagree on angels and stuff. Basically, he's taught that angels were just for the dispensation of Israel. I don't buy that. I think angels are, you know, the Bible even tells us, be careful, you might entertain an angel unaware. So, but that's just a difference of agreement and stuff. There are other things that, so you got to read with discernment. And I would say any book study ought to be, first of all, Bible-based, or ought to drive you to the Bible when you have a concern. Truth is important. And the final source of truth is the Word. Remember, the church does not set over the Word telling it what it is and what it says. It is the Word that sets over the church that tells the church what it is. Okay? So, now we move to, John wants to remind them once again of the foundational truth for the church. The foundational truth for the church. You ever find a Bible verse that's kind of hard to interpret or understand? Well, if you've done any study, you probably have. And sometimes you might even have to say, you know what? This is one of those ones I can't get a grasp on this one and stuff. And I've done that many times where I couldn't get it when I was studying, and I'd go back to the original language and I still don't get it. And then I would go to commentators and say, I don't think they get it. You know, and bottom line, sometimes when we deal with the truth, especially those hard ones, what is the basis by which we evaluate? Of course, the Holy Spirit ought to be leading us, but the basis ought to be ultimately on who Jesus is and how Jesus applied these things. Because the foundational truth of the church is who Jesus is. And we're told in Peter's epistle, come on in, Jen, we're told in Peter's epistle that he is, Jesus is the cornerstone. In the Gospels, Jesus likens this truth concerning of who he is to two different foundations, one on the rock and one on sand. And the point is, on both those, whether you're talking about the cornerstone or that sure foundation, that rock, if the foundation is not what it should be, it doesn't matter what you build on top of it. What you build will not stand. And, you know, if you've ever built many houses or seen them built, you've probably seen some houses that were... my sister bought a house in Gilbert. They didn't really I guess, tests the soil and stuff, because the whole neighborhood, big cracks you could put your finger in and stuff like that. And they had to come back in and pay all the homeowners, you know, and then come and fix the things and stuff, because they didn't really check the kind of foundation that it needed in order to build the houses there and stuff. So it's true with our faith too. The basis for everything, for who we are, is Jesus. Okay? That's why, you know, on Sunday nights we're even discussing the different religions, comparative religion stuff. I shared with the group Sunday night that if you could have one question that you would ask any group, one question, if they allowed you one question, the question should always be, what do you believe about Jesus? If that's not right, it doesn't matter if there's 100 other things right. If this is not right, nothing else matters. Because salvation is based upon who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And by the way, I remind you, that's a two-point thing. It's who he is according to the Scripture, and it's what he's done according to Scripture. That is the fullness of what the gospel message is. It's not just who he is, it is also what he's done. And it's not just what he's done, it's who he is. Both those things need to be true. Questions or comments on that? That makes sense to you? The two parts of the gospel. Because you'll meet some groups that seem to have the identity of Christ right, but when they start talking about what Jesus did on the cross and those type of things, they're way off base when it comes to, you know, what he did and what he accomplished and whether or not what he did was sufficient for our salvation or something else has to be added. Okay, so it's both of those things. It's the identity of Christ and it's the finished work of Christ that you got to get right. So the one question you always ask, Jesus. What do you all believe about Jesus? Tell me what you believe about Jesus, okay? Now we go back to what John says here in this second epistle of John. In verse 7, he begins like this. He says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ has coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourself that we do not lose those things which we have worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." You got that? Please underline. You guys who underline, some of you will never underline. I understand that. That's fine. But there are some passages that I think, you know, if you're an underliner, that ought to be underlined. And this is a clear passage. A declarative statement. It's a statement of truth. There's no shadow in this statement. There's no variance in this statement. It's a point blank statement. And by the way, say, well, you have no right to judge me. You ever had that? You have no right to judge. They're right. We cannot judge someone's salvation. But here's what you need to understand as Christian. In many cases, when you deal with groups that deny Christ, their own doctrine has already judged them. And it's not you judging them. The Scripture has already judged them. They deny Christ. They cannot be saved. Now, you're not judging them by saying, I consign you to hell because you don't agree with me. By their own doctrine, they say, we don't believe Jesus to be the Son of God. And you can know at that point that that person cannot possibly be saved. It's an impossibility for them to be saved. Do you understand that? It's really important that you understand it because again, we fall in that trap. Judge not, lest you be judged with the same. But read the whole thing. It says, with the same measure that you judge by, that's the measure you'll be judged. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with someone coming to me and say, Tony, what do you believe about Jesus? And then I can share with them what I believe about Jesus. And then they are free with the same measure to take the word and find out whether or not what I believe about my salvation is biblically true. You understand how that works? There are some things, it's not a matter of you judging them. I know the world, you can't say anything today because everybody says, oh, you're judging me. There are many things we can say that the Bible has declared and judged already. It's not a matter of you or I judging it. It's a matter that the Word has already judged it. And here's one of those things. If they do not abide, that means that they don't live, if they don't hold, if they don't believe the doctrine of Christ, they cannot have God. They do not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he goes on to say, has both the Father and the Son. What's another passage where Jesus said something similar to this about himself? Somebody. I know it's in your mind. Come on. Miss Gospel of John.
If you abide in me, you will have...
No! John 14:6.
I am the way.
There you go. Except by me. Okay? And he's just resetting what John says here. If you reject Christ, there's no way possible for you to know God. It's not possible. You cannot have the Father without the Son. But he who believes in Christ has both the Father and the Son. Okay? So, it again becomes the foundational truth of our faith. The foundational truth of our faith is the gospel. The word gospel is good news. Well, and again, we define it. Good news about what? Well, about Jesus. Okay, the book you have there, this I said this, I think, I don't know if it's Sunday morning or Sunday night, but this book is about God. It's not about you. It's not about Israel. It's not about the different personalities. They're in there, of course. But this is God's Word revealing Himself to us. Because I can learn about David all day long, and if that's all I learn about, I'm still lost as I can be. But if I know the God of David, then I have hope, and I have salvation. So it's the message of the gospel. And again, not only is it the message that we've received, but it is the, listen to me, the, T-H-E, capital T, capital H, capital E. It is the message that God has given us to the world. It is the only message God has given us to the world. So what about all the other issues? Those other issues we deal with. I cannot get this across to many people in our church. I really can't. It's almost frustrating. I want to, go up sometimes and just put my head against the wall and just keep beating it, tell you. Because they think it's all about politics. It's all about your political view. It's all about your view about homosexuality, about premarital, extramarital sex. All those, you say, well, Pastor, doesn't the Bible say it? Yes, the Bible speaks about those things. But you cannot expect a lost person to understand, receive, and walk and live in righteousness. What changed your mind about all those things? I understand all those things are biblical, all those things are true, but what changed your view and your mind? It's because you were born again. So the message that God has given us to the world is the gospel message, because it's the only one that can transform someone on the inside out. There are lost people that might agree with your stand on homosexuality. Doesn't mean they're saved.
That's right.
There are lost people there are some lost people that are pretty moral people. Some of them more moral than some Christians, church people. Okay? Doesn't mean they're saved.
That's right.
Because morality is not salvation. But I do believe that salvation brings us to a place of biblical morality. Okay? So everybody got that? So it's the doctrine of Christ, and John puts the emphasis on the doctrine of Christ here. And he first of all, he begins by saying there are many deceivers that have gone out. A deceiver is someone who intentionally misleads. You got that? There are ignorant people out there. And ignorant just means they don't know any better. Okay? There are ignorant people out there, but there are also false teachers, false prophets, and deceivers out there. Those who either do or should know better, but intentionally are leading people astray. A deceiver always intentionally leads someone astray. They're not someone who's misinformed. I guarantee you, how many of you ever taught a Bible class of any level? How many of you? I guarantee you, if you've ever taught a Bible class at any level, at times you've been misinformed about something, maybe a stand that you took or an understanding of Scripture that you took, and then later on you sort of grew in the faith, you go, whoa, boy. Isn't it great that the real teacher is the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
I've said before, I've listened to some of my sermons 30 years ago and said, wow. God is sure good. He must have plugged some of those people here. And I listened to him a couple weeks ago and still said the same thing. Okay? So there's a difference between being mistaken. And I think a biblical Bible teacher, when they're mistaken, will always come back and say, you know what? I taught this way one time, and I really felt like that was what it was. But I've come to find out that that's not what it is. And let me clarify it. But a deceiver is intentionally trying to lead people astray. And John warns us here that there are many deceivers that have gone out. Many deceivers that have gone out. And again, a deceiver doesn't come to you and say, you know what, I'm here to deceive you. Okay, I'm a false teacher, I'm a false prophet, listen to me. No, what are they going to come at? What do you say? Satan has his minister, Satan is an angel of light, and it's no wonder he has ministers of what? Light. Does Satan have ministers in the pulpits of our churches? I guarantee you he does. In the leadership of our churches, I guarantee you he does. He doesn't mind being a member of churches, especially if he can, from the inside out, destroy what's going on in the churches. Say, wow. So now you're going to become paranoid. Look around every... Then we go back again to discernment. We go back again to discernment. Remember how Satan tempted Jesus. He came with Jesus with the Word. Read Matthew chapter 4. He came with Jesus with a corrupted, adapted, misunderstood view of the Word. But I would guarantee you that every false teacher does the exact same thing. It's the way they do it. They don't mind using the Word so that naive Christians will say, well, I heard so-and-so and he read out of the Bible. But you notice what a lot of people do. They read out of the Bible and then they go off on something that has nothing to do with the passage. You know, but because they read out of the Bible, people say, well, he's a Bible teacher. Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. So, the deceivers have gone in the world, and they do not confess Jesus as Christ. Now, clearly here, the reference is to Gnosticism in this time. But I would say to you that what we have a lot today is what I would call neo-Gnosticism. And again, any denial of the fullness of who Jesus Christ is Gnosticism as far as I'm concerned. A form of it, okay, and when you change Jesus to meet your own view of who Jesus should, who you want Jesus to be, then you have a different Jesus, okay. And so, it's not the Jesus you want him to be. It's not the Jesus you hope him to be. It's not even the Jesus you conjure up in your imagination. It is the Jesus that's revealed in the Word of God. There's only one Jesus. There's only one Christ. And I would say to you, there's only one place to find him. Right here. Now, some of you may have been saved and you said, I don't remember someone taking a Bible when I say, I guarantee you, if you were born again, you were saved. Whether they read it out of Scripture or not, if they shared the gospel to you, they got their information from the only place you can get that information. Okay? So, he said, look to yourself that we do not lose those things which we have worked for. So, what's he saying? In context, remember, this is in context to a church. Not just to individual believers. This is it begins by saying the elder, John the elder, to the what? Elect lady. This is what's called not a pastoral epistle, but a church epistle. It is written to the church. And when he makes this reference, look to yourself that we do not lose those things we work for, he's concerned about the spiritual health of the church. He's concerned about these deceivers finding their way into the body of Christ and causing trouble with their false doctrines about who Jesus is. Even leading people astray. Even leading people to believe a false doctrine about Jesus. We talked a little bit about this last week when we talked about truth. It would surprise you in many of the seminaries today how much pure doctrine is believed by those who will end up in the pulpits of our churches in the years to come. Doctrine like the virgin birth, doctrine like the incarnation of Christ, even doctrine like, is Jesus really the only way to salvation? Or are there other paths to salvation? Okay, so what does he say? You look to yourself. Now, how do you look to yourself? We go back to the truth word. Go back to the truth word. I've shared this with you for over 6 years now. It is incumbent upon you to know what the truth is. What the word says. So that anybody who stands in a teaching position in this church or behind the pulpit of this church, you are responsible to evaluate what they say, whether or not it's biblical. Whether or not it's biblical. You've got to look to yourself in that way. Ultimately, most of you are mature enough in your Christian faith that you can't blame a false teacher. Matter of fact, it's your responsibility to expose the false teacher. To point him out, and then I would say boot him out. But hey, that's me. Okay? Because he has no good intention. And some people say, well, we have to be caring. No, remember, we're talking about deceiver now. And so, to me, it's like saying, well, I had a rattlesnake in my backyard and I just want to go out and pet it. I want to show it compassion. And you want to say, have you lost your mind? But yet Christians will do that with false teachers today. Well, they're not as bad as you think that they are.
Yeah.
You know, I had one lady come to me after my Sunday night service and say, I really like her. And I referenced Joyce Meyer, and I said, well, why don't you tell me what you like about her?
Right.
Well, she's pretty, she's this, she's that. I said, but what about what she teaches?
Right.
Quit reading the garbage.
That's right.
You don't have to read the garbage. I don't care what the status of the personality is. Anybody who teaches that Jesus was dragged into hell and suffered in hell and died in hell and was the first born again man in hell is a false teacher.
Amen.
That's it. It doesn't matter what else she does or what she teaches. Why? Because he says it right here. If they don't hold to the doctrine of Christ, oh no. Are you saying that she possibly could not be saved? I'm saying if that's her Christ, she's got a real issue with God. Do you understand that? Time for the church to grow up. We want to be spoon-fed, and we want to be spoon-fed by the personalities that have gained notoriety, and we have people get more mad when I call a name than they get mad about if I was saying, you know what, if I was just saying, I don't believe in a virgin birth anymore. Well, okay, it's all right. As long as you don't say anything about Joyce Meyer, Benny Hinn, or something like that, you're okay. You know? These people are heretics. They're denying the doctrine of Christ. It's time for the church to mark them for what they are. And it's not like there haven't been many who have tried. I had one guy, what, have you actually tried to correct them? There have been many who have tried to correct them in their doctrinal errors. And they, you know, then they go on TBN and say something like, well, I wish I had a Holy Ghost machine gun. I'd just blow all these heretic hunters away. Oh, I've got to do that whole series for you all. I love the way you look. There's a whole series I could do on the neo-evangelical and neo-Pentecostal movement. It'd blow your mind, some of the things that have been said. Quotes. Well, you guys like direct quotes, so I'll do it. Maybe when we finish comparative religion, I'll do it. And you just hear what they said. You know? One guy says, you know, that God has a 9-inch hand span. Tell me how he did that. That's a good question. Benny Hinn taught that Adam and Eve used to fly and swim like fish and do all this stuff. Because how could you have dominion over the whole planet if you could not do at least what they did? That was his view. Benny Hinn taught that there's not a Trinity. There's 9 of them.
Nine.
Good morning, Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to tell you something that will shock you. And when I read it, he was right. I was shocked. He said, if I could make you shock you for a moment, let me tell you, there's not 3 of them. There's actually 9 of them. Because each, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, is a Trinity in and of themselves. And then you have Christians who are flocking down to these coliseums and pushing each other away so they can get in to hear this loon. Then I had one lady tell me my last year on the way out the door, Pastor, you and Benny Hinn are my favorite teachers. I didn't let go of her hand. But I asked her, I said, what have I ever said, that would make you make such a statement as that? Okay. She, there's no discernment. That's the point. There's no answer to that. She didn't say anything. I just like you both, Pastor. Okay.
She probably likes his little neighbor jacket.
Well, whatever it is. I mean, the problem is, we've got to. Truth matters, is what I'm trying to. And it matters so much that John makes this. This is a very bold statement, if you think of it. He doesn't mince words here. He makes it. If you do not hold to the doctrine of Christ, then you do not have the Father, nor do you have the Son. And again, I said, there's no wiggle room there. Erica.
I was just going to ask if you heard of Jesse Duplantis.
Yes, I have.
What do you think of him?
He's a nut. Sorry. Yeah, and there's a lot of, unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians that are, and I say that and it's a little bit of humor, but they're spreading poison. Jesse Duplantis was the name. unfortunately, I mean, many of them teach what's called a little God theology that, and Copeland and these guys say stuff like, when I realize God finally helped me realize something like this, that and I'll do this when I do the teaching. He says, God helped me realize that I was much an incarnation as Jesus Christ was. And he said, God, you don't mean that I could have done what Jesus did. And here's what he said. He said, yes, you could have if you had enough faith. And again, he's one who teaches that Jesus died. He was dragged into hell off the cross. He was beaten. He was killed spiritually in hell. And he was born again. Jesus was born again in hell, being the firstborn again man. Now, the Bible doesn't say that he's the firstborn again man. The Bible says he's the firstborn from the dead, which means before anybody else could rise from the dead, but they add not, they don't say born. They say born. Jesus is the firstborn again man.
And who are you saying said that?
Well, that's Copeland. Kenneth Copeland.
The reason why I'm saying is because I grew up with these people and listening to them, and it made me on fire for God. And it's hard now hearing you talk and then remembering them saying things to discern between, because it could be just one little word that they say that's wrong, but everything else is the word.
Well, I'd be the first to say, Erica, if it was one little word, that's a whole other issue. We're talking about full-blown doctrines. And what happens to us, all of us, when we're young, I think young in the faith and young in age and stuff, is it is very easy to get people excited about being excited and transfer that to God. And I wouldn't even take that from any individual, even there, that some people have a zeal for God, but without the knowledge that goes with it. What God wants us to be is have a zeal for God and have the knowledge too. So I would even say, let me make this clear, that the Holy Spirit is greater than the false teachers. So could someone have a zeal for God or an excitement for God even in the midst of all that? I believe they can, because the Holy Spirit is greater than even their false teaching. But the point is that whether it's me or whether it's them, whether it's anybody, we must have discernment to go, what is this person teaching? And does it square with the Bible? If it squares with the Bible, we should have no problem with it. If it doesn't square with the Bible, we should have a lot of problem with it. I'm not the source of truth. The Word is the source of truth. It is not the messenger that validates the message. It's the message that validates the messenger. So it doesn't matter who it is. We've got to check them out. And there's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, I think a true teacher wouldn't care if you checked them out. They'd say, go ahead, please check me out. Please check me out. Mm-hmm. And if you find something that's not right, please come tell me that too. It's the ones that get mad and say, how dare you check me out, and call other people heresy hunters, that I have a real concern with. Because what they're saying is they're the final authority, and they're not the final authority. So it's a whole different view, you know. Paul, the Apostle Paul, commended a group called the Bereans in the book of Acts. And he said, this group of Bereans were more noble than any other group that he'd gone to. And he says the reason they were is because they checked out what I, the Apostle Paul, said according to the Scripture. He didn't become angry. He didn't become defensive. He said, praise God, we have a group of people that want to know whether what I'm saying is scripturally based or not. And that's the way the church ought to approach all things. And again, it's not a matter of someone being a personality or not a personality. It's a matter of what they say. And we've got to judge what they say. So, that's why he says, look to yourselves. You've got to check it out. Because if you don't, then you could a church could lose that which a lot of work has gone into. Can churches go off into heresy? Can they go off into strange stuff? Happens all the time. Because the church does not stay true to the Word of God. And that's what he warns them here about this. And then again in verse 9, he talks about he who transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And the doctrine of Christ, I've already at the beginning talked to you about what that is. It's who he is, and it's what he's done. If both of those don't square up, you should have a problem with whatever's being taught. They both need to square up to what the scripture says about Jesus. Okay? The next couple of verses tell us what we're to do. What are we to do? Well, we're to avoid false teachers. We are to avoid them. Don't listen to them. And he goes on to say, look what he says in verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, what doctrine is that? The doctrine of Jesus Christ. He says, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So what's he saying? He says, it's almost like saying, you don't agree with them. You don't greet them in the sense of saying God bless you and what you're doing. You speak the truth in the situation. But remember, in this day and time, these teachers, they would come into communities and stuff. And even Paul did. Paul would stay with people in the community. Okay, we have in the book of Acts, we have times where Paul stayed with different people. Well, when he's, let's say Paul came to our community and stuff, and Trish and I say, Paul, Apostle Paul, why don't you stay with us? We want you to stay with us. Part of us wanting him to stay with was to let the community know we agreed with what this man was saying. But if we welcome someone in that did not do that, and I would say, remember, they were house churches in that day. Okay. Very similar today would be like me as a pastor of this church having someone that I knew to be a false teacher come in and preach from our pulpit. Mm-hmm. Because in doing that, I would be saying to the people, I'm in agreement with them. I'm going to turn over the pulpit to this guy and I'm in agreement with them. But I can't do that because part of being the under shepherd is I got to make sure the wolves don't come into the church. And particularly when it comes to spiritual truth. Okay? Question. And by the way, I got to tell you, I appreciate our library committee because they bring me books, all kinds of books. And some books I take out just because I know the name of the person that's doing it. Others I have to read and look through and stuff like that. But to me, it's not just the pulpit issues. If we had a Sunday school teacher that taught contrary to this, they would not be teaching Sunday school anymore. People brought material and left them in Sunday school classes. I've gathered that up and got rid of it and then told those people, please do not bring that material here anymore. Because, again, to have that here is to say, how do we know who comes in here? They may come in here, oh, there's a nice magazine. They pick it up and it's a watchtower.
Yeah.
You know, so you understand. So it's not just a protection. It's not just a protection of the pulpit. It's a protection of the body of Christ in the same way that I should protect my home. Mary.
My translation uses the phrase, don't give them any kind of encouragement. For anyone who encourages such people becomes a partner in their evil work. And I think that's a good picture for us in today's culture, because by buying their books, by giving to their ministries, because we like most of what they teach, we are encouraging that ministry.
Right.
We are becoming a part of that work that is not godly.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah. That's another way I didn't even think about. That's another way to look at it. Okay. So he tells us any way that you can, you avoid the false teachers. You don't want, nobody here wants to be a part of something that a false doctrine that possibly could lead a soul away from Christ instead of to Christ. Nobody wants that. But please understand, we go back to the first statement of what we're tonight. There are deceivers out there, folks.
Absolutely.
And they may be the nicest people you ever met, but they're deceivers. Got to listen to what they say. Listen to what they say. Okay? Verse 12. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak you face to face that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Which, by the way, what is he saying there? He's talking about other churches that are greeting this church that he specifically wrote this to. So, many churches, and John is telling them that this sister church was greeting them. Okay? So, there's 2 John. Question?
I've been thinking about what Erica was saying. Part of it, the Word of God, she was saying, she heard the Word of God
from
those people. God's Word does not return void. The Word of God had power in her life, as it did in mine. I was, when I was unsaved, I was churched. And I heard the word God.
Right.
God used to plow my heart and get me ready and all of that. So not to be discouraged that she had all badness because she was listening to those people. You know, God was still using that to touch her and bring her to Him. And now as she grows, as I grow, we become more discerning.
But and that again shows what I was trying to say, that the God's bigger than
right.
these false
well,
doesn't excuse false teachers, but God is
right.
bigger.
Yeah.
So you know.
Yeah, we don't have to be fearful that we came out of that, but now we keep going.
Yeah.
And worries about us.
And you know, I'm gonna be the first one to tell you if you thought that I taught false things, you need to get away from me.
Come first.
You know. Well, yeah.
You come and tell you first.
Come and tell me first, and on the way out. Yeah.
So.
Okay. Any other questions on 2 John? All right, let's go to 3 John. And you thought 2 John was short. 3 John's short, too. And if you look at these three books, these three books are compiled. And 1 John talks about fellowship with God. And the call to have, and what that looks like in a person's life, as we say that. The second one, he forbids fellowship with the false. Truth becomes the issue, and also the call to stay away from that which is false, which we just began. But the third little letter actually deals with fellowship with other believers. So in one sense, where we're commanded to stay away from those who do not hold the doctrine of Christ, in another sense, we are called to be in fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's an important part. The book of Hebrews tells us that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together like some people do. Remember, Jesus died for you personally, but Jesus also died for the church. The church was not man's idea. The church was God's idea. And it concerns me, even when I hear ministers today that disparage the church. And they want to recreate something that leaves the church out of it. It really bothers me. And I understand that we're not talking about polity so much right now. I'm just talking about the body of Christ. There are different polities out there and stuff.
What do you mean when you say that?
Well, some people say I don't need the church.
Oh.
I don't need a fellowship of believers to be in. I can do this on my own. Or someone who says, well, I'm going to start my own little group and I'm not going to call it the church. I'm going to call it something else because the church has done this and the church is guilty of a lot.
Yeah.
You know, someone said, well, you Christians are as guilty as much as any other group. I said, don't take what human beings have done in the name of Christ and associate it with being really from Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
Because Christians can do all kinds of things in the flesh. We've talked about that, haven't we? Christians can do anything in the flesh a lost person can do. Okay? So it is true there have been many things done in the name of Jesus that have nothing to do with the name of Jesus. Doesn't change the fact that Jesus called the church his bride. That Jesus is coming back for that bride. And that the church is not one individual. The church is made up of a group of born-again believers. And again, we are instructed that we need each other. One of the things we need each other for is let's say, you know, the church should always be growing. So in the church, you should always, I like how he did in 1 John, he talked about the old men, the young men, and the children. That ought to be always a picture of the church spiritually. We ought to always have the mature. We ought to always have those who are sort of in the midlife time in their spiritual walk. And we ought to always have the babies. It ought to always be that way. We ought to always have babies in Christ here. We ought to always have people who are just coming in. And one of the things that I'm very concerned about when we look at our church is that on Sunday morning in our Bible study time, we have tremendous Bible teachers, but most of our Bible study times are for mature Christians. So we need to really think about a venue where we can, if we're going to reach the lost people and they're going to come into the faith, which we believe God's going to do that, to have a place for them to begin their walk. Because if they step into Doug's class or Jan's class or my class or something like that, that could be completely overwhelming to them and stuff. Because what do we do in classes? We say stuff, you know who helped me with this was Sunday. You all know Sunday. And you know, I'm sitting there teaching. I go, we all know the story of Joseph. And everybody, oh yeah, amen, amen. So I'm going on and Sunday's looking at me like, I don't know the story of Joseph. We assume things that everybody who comes here, you know, so we reference things from the Bible that we think certainly everybody knows about Joseph. But she didn't.
No.
And she's so honest that she just says, I don't know about Joseph.
Yeah.
You know? So we've got to have part of the function of the church is the nurturing of the young. And so many people boast about being mature in their faith. My view is if we're as mature in our faith as we really think we are, we will always care for the babies.
And we won't be boasting.
That's right. Right. But a lot of mature Christians have the sight, people view themselves, I don't have time for those new ones. I don't have time for those babies.
And your church is going to go under.
Of course it is. And so the point is, if we're really mature, I mean, if we're growing as we should, we're always going to reach to the babies. We're always going to take care of the babies. But you need to understand that a healthy church always has babies. And always had the middle aged, and always has the mature ones. Okay? That's an interesting dynamic because you have people that have just stepped into the faith and they don't understand everything and they may say things that singe our ears. Okay? They may come in a way that we're not used to. But that's part of the growth process that we invest ourselves in their life and what's it mean to follow Christ? What's it mean to walk? What's a godly person look like? What's a godly person dress like? And not from a legalistic stance, but from a stance of modesty and those type of things. And those are part of the process and stuff. Okay, but again, we've got the church overall has gotten a place where we assume everybody needs to see everything the way we do exactly, and that. A healthy church, that will never be. That will never be. That's a church that has a bunch of mature people that are eventually going to die off and there's nobody coming up. Okay? So, to the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And he said, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So, what's he hoping? This is a prayer. By the way, this is one of those prosperity verses, and it's one of those used many times. It says, "See, God desires for you to prosper and have money and have." That's not what he's saying at all. It's a greeting.
Yeah.
Who in here doesn't want for their brother and sister in Christ that you be healthy,
that's right.
That you have the things you need in this life, and that your soul prospers? Who doesn't want that for each other? Mm-hmm. Has nothing whatsoever to do with prosperity gospel at all, which isn't a gospel, by the way, but prosperity doctrine at all. It's just a desire for brother. I want my brothers and sisters to be blessed, don't you? Okay? So that's all. It's just a greeting. He said, verse 3, For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. So what's he speak to? What's the first thing he speaks to? The truth. And a great report that these people were walking in the truth and living the truth and what the apostle desired for them is that they would be healthy, that they would have everything they need, and that they would continue to grow in the Lord. Okay? Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now that is a statement. No greater joy. No greater joy. This could be a wonderful parental verse. You like, I don't know, some of you like to put verses around and stuff. I think that's true for any of us who are parents, and just to know that our kids know the truth, but not just know the truth, but that they're walking in the truth is something very important to all of us, you know. And it breaks our hearts when they're not. So that's one of my favorite verses from a dad point of view. Verse 5, Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. What a great commendation. You're faithful. You're doing what you're supposed to. You're a church. You're doing what you're supposed to do. For the brethren and for who? For strangers. Okay, what does that mean? Well, a stranger is someone you don't know yet. Now, he just told you don't greet the false teachers. But now he's given instruction that you always take care of the stranger. You always love the stranger. You always welcome the stranger. You know, new people come into our church, don't. I would always say, you bypass your friends to go find and meet those new people. so that by the time that hour's over, maybe it's just Sunday morning hour or whatever. You say, Pastor, we never hear just for an hour. So that hour and a half is over on Sunday morning, that they don't feel so much like a stranger. They feel welcome. And some of you do this very well. Some of you, I know you meet people, you ask people out to lunch with you and stuff like that. That's a good thing. That's what we're supposed to do. We don't want it ever to be said of our church, well, they're just about themselves. They don't care if anybody comes or anybody doesn't come. They're just about themselves and what they're doing. We don't ever want that. We want open arms. We want the strangers to feel welcome. Okay? And I would say individually, we need to each take that upon ourselves. Look Sundays. Now, some Sundays we don't have guests. But look Sunday. Look for that person you don't know yet. And you might walk up and say, well, I've been here for 6 months. Is that okay? That's fine. That's fine.
Okay.
Yeah, just noticed you. So, okay, verse 6. Who have borne witness of your love before the church. So he does say that even the strangers bear witness of the love that they see in the church. The greatest thing that people can say about our church is it's a church that loves. Okay.
I can attest to that too. Christ Church is where I used to go, and there's a lady that I met today that said she'd been there for 30 years, and I'd never seen her, not once. And I've been at that church for like 10 years or more. And this church has open arms and loves the people, and the word is spoken here, and it's not just a quick get in, quick sermon, get out. It's the word is taught. God is in this place.
Thanks for sharing it. Yeah, well, for sure on Sunday morning it's not quick getting in and get out, is it? I've actually had people say, we're not coming back because you teach too long. So, I mean, it's what people want.
Oh, sure.
You know, I've tried to reduce it. It just doesn't work. So, all right. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. So even when the strangers come along, what? You know, sometimes we have this idea, and can I help you? I'll help you formulate a way of thinking here. Sometimes when we see new people, we the first thing runs to our mind, how can they benefit our church? Okay? And sometimes we'll meet people and they'll say, well, you know what, we're just here for, and in this it happens in this town all the time, we're only here for a couple months. Oh, okay, well, never mind. How do you know what God's going to do in that couple of weeks or that couple of months? How do you know what God's going to use them in your life or you in their life? This may be the oasis that they need for 2 weeks. They may come here and we don't know what burden they're carrying, and they come here and they're loved in Christ, and they walk away here and say, I was refreshed. I couldn't give much to the church. I couldn't be a part of the church. But praise God, there was a body of Christ that was an oasis to me. I love how he says this here, and that ought to be our attitude. We see somebody that we don't know, we make ourselves known to them, we greet them. Don't be embarrassed to say, you know what, I know I met you last week, but I don't remember your name this week. Because they probably don't remember your name either. You know? So, the name tag thing. No. Okay. So, but to think about this, that someone would come through our church and their experience would be such that they say, you know what, I was just refreshed at First Baptist Church, Fountain Hills. I couldn't be there very long, but I was refreshed. The people loved me, they encouraged me, they shared the word with me, they shared God's love. What a great, you know, great testimony. You know, it's not only that on a short-term basis. We may have someone for a few years and then God moves them to another area of ministry. Again, there's, you know, We're always investing in people's lives. You know, remember, I talked to a pastor this week from New York. You all know Dave Combs, so Dave's dad had talked to this pastor, you know, a few years ago when the pastor, the church was just about our church size, and he'd been there for a while and was discouraged and stuff. Now they're running about 1,200 and stuff. And one thing he shared with me, he said, what we're taught in school is we're to go out there and build churches. And he says, you know what, and we were just talking, and he was going through things, and we prayed for each other and stuff, but he said, one thing I've discovered as I continue to read my Bible, Jesus never told me to build a church. Jesus said he built the church. He said, pastors need to change their view. Quit trying to build churches and start building people. Invest in people. Precious souls that God has entrusted you. It's not about building a program, building a church. It's about building God's people. And when God's people are built and properly built, then they will reach out. They can't help but reach out and touch other people's lives. So it was an encouraging word from that pastor in New York who I may never meet, but I got to talk to him for about hours. Very, very encouraging. So, the same thing for us. We get to invest in people's lives. And some of you, your kids are raised in this church, and they have the opportunity every once in a while to come back, and they get to see people who invested their lives through the years and stuff like that. What a great thing that is, you know. Verse 7, because they went forth in his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that they may become fellow workers from the truth. When I read that little verse right there, here's what I see. People are going to receive something from somewhere. They're either going to receive it from the world, or they're going to receive it from the church. When he talks about the Gentiles here, he's talking about unbelievers. Okay? So, people are going to receive something. We have the opportunity. In this community, we have the opportunity to give them what is good, right, pure. We have that opportunity. Or we can say, we're going to shirk that responsibility, that opportunity, and let them find out whatever else. But we don't know what they're going to find out there in the world. You see, I like how Paul said in the book of Romans. He basically said, I owe it to my brethren to tell them about Jesus. He says, I have a debt. I owe a debt to my brethren to tell them about Jesus. That's an interesting perspective. When he thinks about the lost house, the lost children of Israel, for Paul, he says, I owe them to tell them about Jesus. And when God brings people through here, we want, you know, whether it be in this church building or whether it may be out there in the community or in your business or something like that, you have such a great opportunity to share truth and to share love with them that they'll get from someone in the church or they can get it from the world. And I think that he's drawn that picture here. And he's praising them that the church is there touching people's lives when they could be out there among the Gentiles, among the unbelievers, and receiving whatever the Gentiles had for them. Okay? He goes on to talk about a man that was not was not walking as he should. I call him Dio, okay? And you can read the rest of the things. I always give these guys shortened names because I have trouble with pronouncing, you know. So he says, I wrote to the church, but Dio, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. So what's Dio? Dio is the representation of a leader in the church that's building a kingdom unto himself. So much so that he's the kind of guy that would even disparage the apostle who would be the one who established the church. Now, how does this happen today since we don't have apostles running around and stuff? I see this happen all the time where hired guns come into church. I call some pastors hired guns. And the first thing they do is I'm going to clean this house up. And people who invested their lives in that church and who had sacrificed for the church and who laid a good foundation and stuff, many times those pastors will, because of fear that those people might have influence that they don't have, will force those people out. Happens all the time. It happens all the time. This power struggle. Why would there be a power struggle when it should be brothers and sisters coming together? And again, you have far too many pastors that are on an ego trip about, I'm going to be the leader, I'm going to be in charge, and you're going to respect me because I'm the pastor. And all these kind of thoughts, they're not biblical thoughts. I don't think a man that needs to be respected as a pastor needs to be asking for that respect. I think it should be self-evident. And I do understand that there's a certain amount of respect that comes with the position. But you can lose that respect very quickly. No one owes you to respect you just simply because you have a title before your name. You've got to walk it. does Erica. Preeminence means that they want to be in the spotlight. They want to be in the spotlight. And they I had this one pastor told me, my first church, I was a youth pastor and in Tucson. Eventually I became the pastor of that church because that pastor ran around with several women and finally got rid of him. But here's what he told me. And this is an incredible statement. I just have to share it. He said, well, a young man, that's what he told me, because I was young back then. I have this policy. I never have anybody fill the pulpit that preaches better than I do. After about a year there, I didn't know how he found anybody to preach worse than he did. As a matter of fact, when we came in view of a call, we sat there through the sermon. We got in the car. We're heading back to we were living in the valley. Went to Tucson for in view of a call. And I told Teresa, I said, I don't know about you, but I just listened to 30 minutes of I don't know what. It made no sense. Nothing was tied together. I said, we're not coming here. Because even when I met with the guy, I said, well, how are we going to work together and stuff? He said, you do what you do and I'll do what I do and we'll get in each other's way. And I found out why that was so, because of what he was involved in after a while. But I told Teresa, you know what? I'm not going to that church. And I knew the last youth pastor they had was voted in 60% to 40%. She said, well, don't close, you know, Teresa, don't close the door. The Lord may be having something for you. So, what? You know? And so I said, okay, I won't close the door. I said, if I don't get a 95% vote, I'm not going. And it was 100% vote. Oh. And so I said, oh, no. And we went, and it was not good. It was rough, but it turned out good in the long run. I remember one time we were sitting in the service, and he was talking about the cross, and he would go to pastors' conferences, and then whatever. There was a time in the Southern Baptist Convention in Arizona where they always tried to bring in like the E.V. Hills and the black pastors, and these guys would sit there and slap each other's knees and laugh at these black pastors preaching like black pastors preach and stuff. I thought, man, that's almost embarrassing. When we had this one guy that came in, and every few phrases he'd go, help me, Holy Ghost. And I knew it. I knew the next Sunday, for the next five Sundays, that the pastor would be saying, help me, Holy Ghost. And he did. And one time he said, he wanted to say that Jesus lamented the cross one time. You know, think about going to the cross, lamented the cross. He goes, and Jesus was laminated on the cross. I told Teresa, I said, wow, Jesus is all shiny up there on the cross and stuff like that. Anyways, but it's a guy who wants a spotlight. So they say, I'll never bring anybody more skilled than me. They, you know, and that's what he's saying. He's saying that they did not receive us. So verse 10, he said, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. It's not just a matter of not receiving. He's actually speaking against them. And look at what John says. I'll point him out. John says, this stuff is not right in the church, and I'll point him out. It says, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So, talk about control. He won't receive other brothers in Christ. And if anybody else tries to receive that he says you can't receive, he's going to throw them out of the church. It's incredible. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil is not of God. Even if they have reverend before their proper name. Okay? Then, before he closes, Demetrius, I can go ahead and say that one. And so he says, Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Isn't it wonderful? He does deal with the hard things, but he's also acknowledging the great testimony. And he began by acknowledging the great fellowship of the church, points out what shouldn't be, and then he comes back to a gentleman who had such a great testimony and talks about him. And then again, he closes this out similar to the last one. He says, I have a lot of things I want to share with you, but I want to share them to you face to face. And he says, I hope to see you shortly. He had a desire to see this church. Whether or not he ever did, I don't know. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But you see the heart of the apostle. As we looked at these letters, I hope you see the heart of the apostle. He wants the church to be the Lord's church. Nothing else. Nothing else. In doctrine, in their walk, in their love, in their standing in the truth, he wants them to be the Lord's church. And I hope that's, I know that's your desire. I hope that's all of our desire.